Just looking over the group here, and I was reminded of a time Evelyn and I and one of our trips, we stopped over in Denver to visit Carl Jr., Miles, and his wife. They were living there at the time. And so it came a snowstorm that night, and we stayed over the next day, too. Carl went to work, and during the day he phoned back to Bernice and said, ask Brother Wilson if he'd hold a service with us tonight. She did, and I said, sure. You hold a service here, well, we'll have one. So there was Carl and Bernice and one of the Amos Porter's daughters was living there at that time, and she came over to the meeting. And so I preached that night to five people, including me. I always preach to me when I'm preaching. So I preached to five people, including me, but the turnout of that was that I found all three of them folks, they were away from the Lord and they were hungry for the Lord, and that's the reason Carl wanted that service, and they all got saved that night. And Evelyn says, I doubt if you ever had that happen before, all your whole congregation go to the altar in one meeting. Well, on one of my trips, I went to a little side trip down to Norris, Tennessee to visit Brother and Sister Lemons. They had been in our congregation at Glendale, California for quite a while, and they had moved back there, so I made a side trip from Charleston, West Virginia down in there to visit them. And so they wanted to know if we'd have a service, and I said, sure, if you want a service, we'll have one. So they went down, or Sister Lemons went down to Knoxville and got Sister Melker, I believe her name was, an isolated saint down there, and brought her up, and I preached to four people that night, including me. And that service was held in Brother Lemon's sick room. He was sick in bed, and we held the service in his room, but I preached to them four people, including me, just as earnestly and sincerely as I ever preached to a whole house full of folks. So that's what I'll endeavor to do now to you folks. I never have learned to preach any other way but just as earnestly and sincerely as I know how, and I never learned to preach any other way but that, whether there was a large congregation or a small one. I want to notice in the 6th chapter of Mark, and I'll begin reading with verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were 5,000 men. Now that's reading from verse 32, continuing through verse 44. Of the 6th chapter of Mark. I want to read also in the 15th chapter of Matthew, a similar reading to this, verses 32 through 38. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. That's verses 32 through 38 of the 15th chapter of Matthew. Now we might get a little picture here. There's a great multitude of people, 5,000 men in one case, 4,000 men beside the women and children in another case. Now, I don't know how it was in Jesus' day. I know how it is now. And the way it is now, there are usually about half again as many, or maybe twice as many women serving the Lord as there are men. Now you take 4,000 men beside the women and children, if it were that same way in Jesus' day, that'd be a sizable company. quite a multitude. This other case mentions that there were 5,000 men. Never mentioned any women and children. Maybe that was just a men's gathering. I don't know. But it came time to serve a meal. The day was far spent. Time to eat dinner now. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came to him. And they said, send the folks away that they may go into the country and the villages round about and obtain themselves some food. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Don't you know that is a shock to them fellas? They weren't expecting that. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You know, I observe that many times we pray for God to do this and that with people. And God will just answer right back, you do it. I've got you there for that. These disciples, they wanted to get these people away so they could get something to eat, but Jesus says, you give them something to eat. We pray for God to bless in the expanse of the gospel. But He wants us to do that. We're here for that purpose. That's the mission of the church. To preach the gospel to every creature. Now He said this to them, and they just kind of threw up their hands at the idea. Well, what can we do? 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed this crowd of people and everybody just have a little. Jesus said, how many loaves have you? Go and see. I wonder if you and I have lately taken any inventory and observe what we have on hand. What we could do for the Lord. I laughed a little bit one time, though it was rather pitiful because it was so true. One brother said, the way we pray and act is, here am I, Lord, send him. Brother Zinn's wife told him before she died, she said, I notice you preachers are always talking about this needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and ought to do this, that, and the other. But says, somehow I notice you're always wanting someone else to do it. Have we taken any inventory and checked up on ourselves lately? Just what we have on hand? God has committed to you and me some things that we might bless people in this world. And that we might be a blessing to the work of God and to the souls around us, to the church. We all have something. He said, go and see. How many loaves have you? And they went and told him, said, all we can find is a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. To Jesus, that was enough. Andrew said, what is that among so many? Well, that wouldn't make much of a start toward feeding this crowd, but in Jesus' mind, that was enough if he could just get them. If that lad would be willing to give up his lunch and put it in the hands of Jesus, it was enough. With Jesus' blessing upon it, they'd all have plenty to eat. So the lad gave up his lunch. I suppose he wondered, maybe, what am I going to do now? I brought my lunch out here. Now they're taking my lunch. What am I going to do now? I'll get pretty hungry. But he didn't know that he is going to get back more than what he was giving. But that's the way it is. That's the way it always is. What we give out in the service of the Lord, we always get it back in good measure by some means or other. I heard a man testify, and I picked up this thought and I carry it along. And I use it in praying numbers of times for people who are in severe suffering or severe trouble. He said his mother went through that kind of experience and was in severe suffering for a long while before she died. And he just prayed that the Lord would make that all up to her in rich blessings, spiritual blessings. I pray that way for many folks. Lord, these folks are in trouble and they're in severe suffering, but you come down here and make it all up to them now in good, rich spiritual blessings and benefits. Whatever we give out in service to God, we're going to get it all made up to us in good measure. And this lad had plenty to eat, and everybody else around him had plenty to eat because he was willing to give up his lunch. And with Jesus' blessings upon it, that was enough. That was sufficient. Whatever little we have, with Jesus' blessings upon it, it'll be a blessing to many souls. Now in this other case, these people had been with Jesus 3 days. Don't you wish people were that interested in the gospel today? That they'd just come and stay 3 days without any food. Just absorbing the gospel. But that's what they did. And Jesus on that occasion called his disciples to him and he said, this is a desert place. And I'll not send these people away fasting lest they faint by the way. Gone 3 days without food. The disciples caught his inference just that quick. He's expecting us to do something here. So they began to argue the point. They began to say, from whence could we expect to have so much food to feed this crowd out here in the wilderness? That was a human viewpoint. But Jesus never paid a bit of attention to their human reasoning. He went right on with his purpose and he said, now what do you have on hand? Many people take for granted, I don't have anything on hand. I don't have any gifts, talents, abilities, money, anything. I don't have anything on hand. I can't do anything. and they just take it for granted. But Jesus said, you go check up and see what you have. Now, I'll guarantee and promise you that everyone has something. And something that if God can get it in His hands, it'll be a blessing. You get a blessing, and other folks will get a blessing. Well, they come up with the same story. All we've found in this whole crowd is 7 loaves and a few little fishes. 4,000 men besides women and children. If they were divided equally, that would have been 8,000 beside the children. And if they were in the ratio it usually is now, that would have probably been 10,000 of them, when you count the women and the children in. Quite a crowd for 7 loaves and a few little fishes, isn't it? Jesus said, make everybody sit down. We're going to have a banquet now. He didn't say that. I said that. But that's... He said, you just make everybody sit down now. And He took the loaves and the fishes and broke them and blessed them and gave them to His disciples. And they distributed to the people. Now in this first case, when they got through, there were 12 baskets full of the fragments that were picked up. He told them to gather it up. We don't want anything to be wasted here. So they gathered it up, and there were 12 baskets full. Now maybe that lad had a small basket full for his own personal lunch. When they got through, there were 12 baskets full after everybody had eaten to the full. Somebody suggested that there was a basket full for each one of the apostles to carry home with them to have. Well, anyway, there were 12 baskets full. And in the other case where there were 7 loaves and a few little fishes, there were 7 baskets full. They wound up with more than they started and fed everybody to the full till everybody was satisfied. This gives us to understand that God can take our little if we'll put it in His hands and make much out of it and make it a blessing to many souls. In the 4th chapter of Exodus, first I was thinking about Jesus and His disciples' human reasoning that they had. Just look where we are. If you're taking note of where we are, we're out here in the wilderness. No way to get anything out here. All human reasoning, human viewpoint. And Jesus never paid a bit of attention to it. He said in the 55th chapter of Isaiah in verse 8, He says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. He just doesn't see like people see. He doesn't think like we think. Unless we have the mind of Christ, saints ought to have the mind of Christ. Paul said we did. But God just doesn't think like humans think. And His ways are not like human ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. He didn't pay a bit of attention to their human reasoning, and He won't to ours either. We're too much inclined to human reasoning. And we mingle in human reasoning with our convictions and with our faith on God's Word. If I were to ask you, do you believe the Bible? Everybody in here would say, sure, we believe the Bible. Well, if I'd press a little and I'd say, do you really believe the Bible? You'd get offended, maybe. Yes, we really believe the Bible. Well, we do, but oh, how much human reasoning we get mixed up in it sometimes. That is the way with these folks. But Jesus wouldn't accept that then. He won't accept it now. He wants you and me to be willing to launch out with what we have to launch out with. In the fourth chapter of Exodus, we have Moses here in the case of the burning bush. And that was a strange phenomenon. A bush on fire and just flaming and burning, but not being consumed. The bush just still there. Moses said, I'm going to go over and see what's going on over there. Why that bush isn't consumed. What kind of fire this is. So he turned aside to see. Folks, that's where we fail many times. We have our beaten path and we just go on our beaten path and there are things here and things there that would be marvelous for us in our lives, but we don't stop and take time and turn aside to see. That's pretty much the way I've traveled all these years. I've traveled from coast to coast and from the Great Lakes to the Gulf a good number of times. But I always had an objective and a destination and limited time to get to it, and I just got on the main highway or on the railroad or wherever I was traveling, and I just passed through and there was lots of things I'd hear people talking about. Have you seen this? Have you seen that? No, I never saw that. Well, it's a side trip off a highway so-and-so. Well, I'd been down that highway, but I had my places to go, and that's where I was going. And I never took time out to turn aside to see the great things that other folks said they were seeing. Spiritually, we're that way. We have our beaten paths and we have our boundaries and we have this, that, and the other set up, and we don't turn aside to see what's out here in territories that we haven't even ventured into yet. But Moses turned aside to see, and he had a wonderful experience out there. God spoke to him out of that burning bush. Gave him a message and says, I'm going to send you down. I've heard the cry of my people. Down there in bondage in Egypt, and I'm going to send you down there to deliver them. Moses began to make his excuses. Oh, I can't do that. Well, I'm slow of speech and I'm not eloquent. Why, I don't fit in that category to go before Pharaoh when I get down there. And that's just out of my line. I can't do that. God said to him, you got something in your hand there, what is it? What do you have in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. God said, throw it down. And he threw it down and it became a serpent. God said, now put forth your hand and pick it up. And he reached forth his hand and got hold of it by the tail and picked it up and it became a rod again in his hand. God said, now take this rod with you. That's going to feature in everything that Moses did. But he had it in his hand right then. All miracles that Moses performed under God down there in the land of Egypt. He used that rod. He just stretched out his rod and commanded, and these things came to pass. Got out there in the wilderness after they had been delivered out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage, and got out there in the wilderness and they ran out of water. God said, take that rod and the elders of Israel and go before the people, and I'll meet you on the rock down there in Horeb, and you smite that rock with that rod and water will come out. And it did. Pharaoh's hosts were pressing down upon them, and they were there in the at the Red Sea, and they couldn't go forward, and Pharaoh's army behind them, and mountains on either side, and it just looked like they were trapped. There was no way out. God told Moses, stretch out your rod. He stretched it out, and the waters divided. The children of Israel went across there that night on dry ground. I don't think they waded mud either. In my mind, I can just see the dust a-flying as they went across there. Dry ground. Got on the other side, and the Egyptians essayed to do the same. The path was there. And the Israelites had gone over, we'll go over too. And they got out there in the middle, and God said, stretch out your rod. Moses stretched it out, and the waters came together and drowned all the hosts of the Egyptians. But the main point in all this discussion is, Moses had that rod in his hand right there when he was telling God, I can't do this. And I can't do that. I'm not qualified for this job. And that rod featured in everything. And he had it in his hand all the time. You and I have things in our possession. Right in our hand. Right in our hearts. In our lives. In our minds. We have things that God could use to great benefit and great blessing to many souls. And we just sit back and say, I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm not qualified for this. I'm not qualified for that. And just let someone else do it. It'll be done. Just let someone else do it. When we've got right within us what it takes all the time, if we would just submit ourselves to God. In the third chapter of Acts, in the sixth verse, in this case now, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And at the temple gate, they see this man that's been impotent in his feet from his birth. Never has walked, and somebody brings him there and sits him at that place, and he begs alms of the people that come and go from the temple. Well, he saw Peter and John coming along, and he fastened his eyes on them. He was hoping to receive something from them. Peter walked up to him and said, look on us. Well, he already had his eyes fastened on them. There was something about those men that attracted him. I suppose, though, he fastened his eyes on everybody that came up that walkway, hoping to receive something from them. But Peter said, look on us. He was already... This kind of reminds me of the case where Jesus was going along in a great throng of people, and they were jostling in the way, and A poor sick woman. Been sick for 12 years and spent all that she had on physicians and was no better but rather grew worse. She heard that Jesus was going by and she said, if I can just get there and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. And she pressed her way right through that multitude and touched the hem of his garment. About being the hem, I think I can see in my mind's eye that she maybe just stumbled and fell, but reached out and with the tips of her fingers maybe touched the hem of his garment. She didn't touch him any higher up. She just, the hem of his garment was down there at the ground. She must have fallen and just stretched out and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately she was made whole. Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Well, there was a special touch there. The disciples kind of chided him for that and says, well, that's a foolish question, so to speak. Why, you see the multitudes thronging in, they're jostling on every side, and you say, who touched me? Yeah, but he said, somebody touched me. That's a special touch. That's what this was in this case. Peter said, you look on us. He was already looking on them, and he probably looked earnestly at everybody that walked up that walkway. But this was a different look. There was something special here. You look on us. So he did, and Peter said, silver and gold I have none. And I imagine I see that poor man's countenance fall. I thought I might get something when he said to look on them. Silver and gold, that's the only thing that do me any good, and they don't have any. But Peter hastened to say, such as I have, I give you, and held out his hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. And not only did he walk, but he went running into the temple. Yeah. Didn't have to learn to walk like you and I did. Stumble around, bump our nose and have all those kind of hurts and cries and tear shedding and so on over trying to learn to walk. He just got right up and he never only walked, he just ran and leaped. Went right on. Such as I have, I give you. He had something to give and something more than silver and gold. He fixed that fella up. So he could earn his own silver and gold from then on. Wouldn't have to sit there at that gate and depend on what people gave him. That was a great thing for that fella. He had something to give him. God expects you and me, as his church and as his people, collectively and individually, to have something to give to people. He said in the 11th chapter of Proverbs, the 30th verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God expects you and me to be fruit-bearing Christians and have some fruit on our branches and in our lives that the people around us can pick the fruit off of our lives and it'll prove life to them. He said, don't let the eunuch of the Lord say, I'm a dry tree. We say that too much. I'm a dry tree. I don't have anything. I can't do anything. I have no qualifications and no capabilities. I'm a dry tree. God wants fruit-bearing Christians. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He wants you and me having something that the people around us can come and lodge in our branches and pick the fruit off of our lives and eat that and find comfort and consolation and grace in it. Be blessed by it. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 12, he says, if there be first a willing mind. Folks, that's what we need. That's what God wants out of you and me. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not that he hath not. God never did call a man to do a job that he wasn't able to do, or that he didn't make him able to do. If God called a man to do a job, he qualified him to do it. Willingness is what he wants. If he can get you and me willing to serve him in whatever capacity that he would want us to serve him in, he can do the rest if he can just get us willing. There's always a premium on willing service. Being willing. I have known of people in the business world and commercial world and the craftsman's trades and so on. I've known of people that weren't just too efficient in the job they were trying to do, but those over them, in charge of them, they just hesitated to lay them off, says he's so willing. And they put a premium on willingness. They hesitated to lay anybody off if they were just willing. There's a premium on willing service, and especially with God. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not that which he hath not. And I emphasize the thought that if God calls you to do a job but you're not qualified for, he has in mind to qualify you when he calls you to do that. He'll make you able for that job. But he doesn't call people to do things that they're not qualified to do, or that he doesn't qualify them to do in the instant when the thing needs to be done. That's all of God anyway. Whether we have the qualifications or whether we get it at the instant, it's all of God anyway. Willingness. We have a case of Jesus in the 12th chapter of Mark, in the last two verses of that chapter. Jesus was standing over against the treasury with his disciples, and they were just watching as the people passed by, dropping in their offerings in the treasury. Nothing was being said. But along in this procession, a poor widow woman came by. And she dropped in two mites, which make a farthing. A very insignificant sum. But Jesus came to life right quick. He said, look. That woman's put in more than all the rest of them. Well, I imagine I can see those disciples bug out their eyes and look and wonder what's happening to Jesus, and maybe saying in their mind, where'd you go to school? Where'd you learn to count? That's not the way we count this thing up. Been a lot of money cast in here today. How do you figure that? But Jesus said, all these others, they have put in of their abundance. But this poor widow woman, out of her want, has put in all the living that she had. He was telling how he valued it and what a great blessing that widow woman's offering has been all down through the years of time and even to us today as we read about it in the Holy Scriptures. Willing. Willing. That blesses me now. Perhaps it's a blessing and an inspiration and incentive to all of us to just reflect back on that and how Jesus valued that. Brother Harmon told me about he and Brother Pruitt. They went and held a meeting over in Mississippi. And it's back in the Depression days, and the people in that country were real poor. Real poor. And they'd walk to meeting and carry their shoes, and when they got about to the meeting house, they'd stop and put their shoes on, saving their shoes. Them folks are pretty well to do down there now. They've improved their farms and producing bumper crops and got oil down in there, and they're pretty well to do down there then, but in those days they were real poor. And he said the last night of the meeting, a man came up to tell them goodbye, and he said he put a nickel in my hand and a nickel in Brother Pruitt's hand. He said, you know those were sacred nickels to us. Said, I carried mine for a long time. Said, I didn't want to spend it. Said, I thought maybe perhaps that was the last two nickels that man had. And he came to give them to us to help the gospel. Show his appreciation for the gospel. It isn't the much or it isn't the little, but it's the love and the willingness that Jesus puts a premium on in our service to Him or in our contributions to Him or whatever it is. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, stir up the gift that's in you. Maybe if we'd start stirring a little, we'd find something in us we didn't even know was there. Paul said, you've got a gift in you. Stir it up. You have a gift in you, too. If you do some stirring, it might come to the surface. Might show up what it is. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I hear Evelyn say quite often over here, if you bury your talents, you're likely to lose it. And if we don't use our talent, God says, I'll take away from him what he has and give it to him that has ten. Sometimes we feel inclined to think, well, so-and-so has 10 talents and I only have one and I can't compete with him, and so I'll just let him carry on and do the work and I'll just go along. But did it ever occur to you, if you have one talent and you don't use it, God says, I'll take that away from him and give it to the one that has 10? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Stir it up. Exercise it. It'll increase, it'll multiply. And if God can get it in His hands, it will prove a great blessing under God to many souls. A little is much if God is in it. I don't know who said that. I said it just now, but I've read that somewhere along the line. What? Oh. Don says that's in a song. Well, I believe it's true anyhow. Little as much if God is in it. And if we get our little, whatever it is, in the hands of God, He can bless it and make it great. It's not you and me being great, but it's just God blessing our efforts and making them great to the benefit of many souls. Amen.